Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to be here once again. And for those who I have not had a chance to meet, I look forward to meeting and conversing with you all as well. This morning, our text comes out of 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be focusing on verses 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And if you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you so very much for your word. Lord, that you reveal yourself to us in the very text of Scripture. And so, Lord, we just pray that this morning as I speak, Lord, as we hear, Lord, that you just make yourself more visible to us. Lord, help us to grow, nurture us, strengthen us, edify us, Lord. And help us to leave here, Lord, different, transformed, more and more in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. May God add his blessing to the reading and now to the preaching of his word. Little Jimmy was a quiet boy. And that was just his nature. He was also a little slow. He'd been born with a disability, and so it affected his mental capacity, but it also affected his ability to walk. And so Jimmy was often the one that was bringing up the rear at every athletic competition at summer camp, at Christian camp one summer. And so, as you would guess, this kind of frustrated his teammates. And so they began to pick on him. They began to make fun of him whenever the counselor was not around. And the other teams started picking up on this. So it didn't take very long for Jimmy to feel isolated. And just as he was slow on the athletic field, he was also slow as he rose to speak at the end of camp conference, at the end of camp show. So as he made his way up to the stage, limping slowly forward, one could hear the snickers and giggling of the audience. Once on the stage, Jimmy, he breathed and he looked at his audience and he said three very simple words. He said, Jesus loves me. And soon thereafter, that snickers and giggling turned into very quiet sobs as a simple reminder sank into the hearts of the believers in that audience, as their consciences were pierced with that truth. On the stage in front of them was a Christian who loved God, who was loved by God, and even in the midst of this persecution and isolation, still loved his neighbors, those around him. With those three little words, Jimmy, he reminded the believers in the audience that it is God who loves. That the object of God's love is the believer, is the Christian. And out of that reality flows tremendous blessings. Christians are called to love, and to love God, and to love one another. It's a love that's based on truth. Now, if you look at our text, chapter 4, the first six verses deal with truth. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 21 deals with love. Truth and love, that's the topic of our chapter. And I'm going to focus this morning on that second aspect, the love aspect. Now, just to kind of put everything into perspective, put into context, we have to understand why John wrote this letter. And he tells us. He tells us in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, it's to help us to know that we have eternal life. And in helping the Christian to gain a measure of assurance, a measure of surety, John speaks about three main topics: truth, obedience, and love. So we said first six verses deal with truth. Our text deals with love. If you look at the beginning of chapter 5, you'll find there that he speaks there of obedience. So along with truth and obedience, love reveals the Christian. Now, this isn't the first time that John speaks about love in this letter. John speaks about love in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And then he picks up the very same topic in chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. And so as we get in here to chapter 4, John, he is bringing this topic to what seems to be a culmination. He begins and he ends our portion of the text by reminding us that Christians are to love one another. And so what is the motivation for that love? Well, John, he gives us three reasons. Well, he gives us more than that, but I'm going to focus on three reasons. First, Christians are to love one another because of who God is. We see that at the very first, seventh verse of our text. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. God is the source of love. God is the source of love. Love originates from Him, from a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exists in this perfect, loving relationship, one with another. And out of that holy, perfect relationship, this perfect, loving relationship, flows love. And therefore, those who are born of God, those who are God's children, they share that very same nature. Because God is love. So we read in verse 8. So just like the members of a family share some common traits, some common characteristics, whether it be a pointy chin, whether it be great height, whether it be big girth, whatever it is, members of the same family, they share a resemblance to one another. And in that same way, there's the family of God resembles God. those who are born of God love. So the Christian, therefore, who is called by God, becomes a partaker of the divine nature. Peter tells us that. We share his nature. God is love and the source of love. And it is that love which we are therefore to express to our fellow believers. Now, unless we come up with a very distorted view of God, we have to acknowledge that God is more than just love. It's a very common idea in American evangelism today. God is more than just love, though. Scripture makes that clear. Love is just one of his attributes. You can also find that God is holy. Isaiah 6 says that. God is a righteous judge. Psalm 7. God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12. God is a merciful God. Deuteronomy 4. And the list kind of continues. He is not one attribute more than another. He is each attribute fully. And so, in other words, he's not just part love and part justice, for example. He is fully love and he is fully just. So it's in this way, as one pastor put it, that his judging is in love and his loving is in justice. And that's important to understand. It's important to understand as we move into my second point, and that Christians love one another in light of what God has done for them. In light of what God has done for them. God has manifested his love by sending his Son into the world. Verse 9. He sent his Son into the world so that believers may have life. In the incarnation, in the fact that Christ took on flesh, we have for us a manifestation of God's love. But we have to understand the incarnation as more than just Jesus is coming into the world. It's his coming into this world to redeem his people. A people who were hostile to him. The people who despised him. People who hated him. People who rebelled against him. A people who worshiped idols over him. A people who sought to do their own wills and not God's. Yet it's for these very same sinful and selfish people who hated God that God loved. They did not love God. God did not respond to their love. Rather, God loved them because God is love. God is love. And God loves you, Christian. And in the exercise of that love, he sent his only Son. Not just to come into the world, but to become a propitiation for our sins, as we see there in verse 10. Sin separates a holy God from a very unholy people. In order to bring that together, in order to dwell with his people, God sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice, to be a sacrifice purposed to satisfy his justice. To satisfy his just wrath. God's wrath, friends, is all that we in our unbelieving state deserve. And yet in his love, he sent his Son to stand in our place, to suffer our just punishment, that we may come to call him Abba. Father, the blood of Christ was the price that was paid that we may be adopted into his family. And that, friends, is not an ordinary kind of love. That is a supernatural kind of love. It is a sacrificial kind of love. That is the character of God's love. And since God loved us, then should we not then love one another? Better yet, let me kind of put it this, let me put it to you this way. Since God loves your neighbor, should you not also love your neighbor? Well, the answer is yes. God loved us, so we ought to love one another. That's what he's saying there in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are to try to imitate that example of love, a self-sacrificing love. And Paul, he echoes that very same idea in Ephesians 5. He says, as a people born of God, as God's beloved children, we are to walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. The Christian, therefore, manifests true love, self-sacrificial. Focused not on self, but focused on the other. And that points us to a very stark reality. And that's that at times love is very, very hard. That sacrificial love is really a call to die. We have a good example of it in Ernest Gordon's book, Miracle on the River Kwai, which there was a movie about also. And there's a story in there about Scottish prisoners of war who were forced to labor on a railroad in the jungle by their Japanese captors. And on the march back to camp one day after finishing their work that day, they stopped and did a check of the number of shovels to make sure that all shovels were accounted for. And the count came back that they were one short. Now the POW officer in charge, the Japanese POW officer in charge, became very angry. And he demanded that the shovel be produced. Now, nobody moved. And that just incited his anger even more. So he pulled out his pistol and he threatened to shoot every single prisoner before him unless the shovel was produced. And for a long moment, nobody moved. And then finally, one man stepped forward. And the officer in charge, he holstered his pistol and he picked up the shovel and he beat this man to death with that shovel. Once it was done, the prisoners of war, they picked up this bloody corpse and they carried it with them back to camp. Now, once they got back to that camp, there was another count of shovels done. And this time, all shovels were accounted for. There had actually been a miscount at that previous checkpoint. And yet, word of this spread through the whole camp. And the author, he goes on, he says, the incident had a profound effect. Men began to treat each other like brothers. Love has a unifying effect. Sacrificial love is a unifying love. Love promotes love. We are to love the members of our family, God's family, because God loves us and God loves them. So Christians are to love one another because of who God is, because of what God has done in his Son. Finally, and thirdly, Christians are to love one another because God is working love in them. And he does that through the indwelling Spirit. By the indwelling Spirit, the Christian is able to come to abide in God. And God works in them so that love can be perfected. Verse 13 tells us that. And from that outpouring of God's love, by the work of the Spirit, he transforms a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. in the believer. Through the work of that same Spirit, God transforms and is able to make the Christian able to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Through that indwelling Spirit, the Christian comes to know and to believe that the love of God is for him or for her. And out of that field sown of God's love, the Christian, he bears fruit. Bears fruit responding in obedience to God. It's all tied together. In a sense, to love is the Christian's calling. But there's a purpose. Verse 16. God is love. That's God's attitude toward the believer. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John here, he is tying together the believer's love for other believers with the believer's love for God and God's love for the believer. And it's in this way that love is perfected. In the words of one theologian, love is brought to a functional completeness. In other words, in the exercise of love, more love comes forth. C.S. Lewis, he described this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did." He says, when you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him even more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. It's in this way that we come to express a love for neighbor, which eventually becomes selfless kind of love. It's a love for neighbor over a love for self, a sacrificial kind of love. And so the question that I've got for you, is that not the kind of love you see at the cross? As we exercise this kind of love, the sacrificial kind of love, we come to bear a greater resemblance to Christ. That's the idea that we find in verse 17 of our text. As he is, so also are we in this world. We come to resemble Christ such that on the day of judgment, God sees not the Christian, but his son. And so we have from there great assurance. There is nothing to fear. In Christ, the believer has all the security that he will ever need. God is his refuge and his strength. God is her salvation. For the Christian, for you, friends, that is true right here and right now. Even in the midst of any difficulty, any stress that you're facing, any trouble you're confronting, any problem that is bearing down on you, the fact that you are loved by God is a source of great comfort, great assurance, greatest confidence. The Christian has nothing to fear because perfect love casts out fear. So we've seen that the Christian loves because of who God is, because of what God has done in his son, and because we know that God is working love in the Christian. So how does this apply to our everyday lives then? Well, we live in this world. We live in this world, and the world sees us. What the world does not see is God. No one has ever seen God, John tells us in verse 12. And in there, he's also echoing what he wrote in his gospel in John 1, verse 18. And so the question is, How does the world come to see God? Jesus tells us that he who's seen me has seen the Father. In Jesus, God is made visible. That's the connection that's intended here in verse 12. If we love one another, we make Christ visible to a watching world. We make God visible to a world that is looking. And it's in this way that we reveal God. We make Christ known to those who do not know Christ. But we also make Christ more visible to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we do so in a very unique way. The idea was captured by C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves. And I am indebted to Tim Keller for this thought. He says, following the death of his friend, Charles, C.S. Lewis writes, in each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. Now, that's an important idea, so I'm going to read that sentence again. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call any person completely into activity. I want other lights, other than my own, to show all the facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. So far from having more of Ronald to myself, now that Charles is away, in actuality, I have less of Ronald. In other words, the absence of his friend translates to a less than complete picture of his other friend. There is a part of a person that only a different person can fully bring out. Lewis, he goes on and he says this, in this friendship, I would argue, in this case, I would argue in this community of believers, in this friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed increases the fruition which each has of God. And this is the important part. For every soul in heaven, seeing him in his or her own way, communicates that unique vision to the rest of us. We reveal God to our fellow believers in the way that only we can reveal God. And they see Christ manifested in a way that is unique and different. And that, friends, is one way that we can show our love for our fellow brothers and sisters, by loving God. And by doing so in word and deed and action. And by doing that together, in community, in fellowship, we build each other up in the faith. We deepen our understanding of God and of Christ. And we bring our brothers and sisters into greater maturity in their faith. That is one aspect of discipleship that we have to keep in mind. We must take to heart, and we have to live out daily. But loving those around us is not easy. It's not always comfortable. Yet that is our calling as Christians. We're commanded to it by Christ. We are to love one another as he loved us. So we are to look past our individual differences. We're to look past old rivalries. Look past historic divisions. And we're to rest upon the Spirit and rest upon the truth that we find in his word. And we will find, the more we do that, that we come to define love not in the way that the world does, not in the way that we would like love to be defined, but in the way that Christ does it. Sacrificially.
And so the question that I have for you this morning is this. Is there someone in the congregation or some other believer whom you have harbored some sort of animosity or anger towards? Is there someone whom you have not loved fully, whether it be in thoughts, in word, or in deed? And if so, now is the time to rebuild those relationships. Now is the time to reestablish those connections. And what you're going to find in that rebuilding process, and I've found this again and again and again, is that those relationships, therefore, become much stronger. They become much deeper, more meaningful. And what better basis for that than the love of God? And so to a watching world, a lonely world, a world that is only growing more and more isolated, relationships like that are envied. They are pursued. They are desired. To a lonely world, the relationships that are made visible in the church are the relationships that are so sought after. What are some other ways that we can love our brothers and sisters? Well, I'm sure you can think of dozens of other ways. It could be in providing a pat on the back for a job well done. It could be in giving words of advice or counsel when needed. It could be when we hold each other accountable and maybe even admonish one another such that we remain faithful to the truths of Scripture. More importantly, you can pray for one another. Love is reflected in words, and more importantly, it is reflected through actions, through our deeds. More than just being available, but making yourself available. Sacrificially providing and meeting the needs of fellow brothers and sisters who are in need, whether it be food, money, shelter, whatever. And for those who are like me, being willing to accept the help that is offered. Love is reflected in the receiving as well as in the giving. In these and many other ways, we reveal our faith to a world who is watching. We reveal our love for one another to a world that is needy. That is what it means to love one another in the body of Christ. And you'll be amazed at what happens. You'll be amazed. The more you love, and the more you do, the more you want to love, and the more you want to do. You know, my family and I have been the recipients of that love from this congregation. When we returned back from China, and we've been getting settled in our home, and we have just received a continual outpouring of love, whether it was words, whether it was offering of material things that were necessary or needful, in numerous uncountable ways. And it was in your prayers. And so, just kind of caveat here now, and just say, I just want to just express my heartfelt thanks and my gratitude for that, because I see that love manifested here. I see that love manifested in this body of believers towards my family. And it just like if you receive love, you want to give love. And so there is this desire for me to love in return. And we've done that in the past. We've done that while we were in China, through our prayers. But it was just, it's been a privilege for us to be the recipients of the love of this congregation. Now, I mentioned I was in China, so I'm going to kind of finish out with this one last thought. You cannot be more loving than to and to share the truth of the gospel with a world that is so needing of it. Being obedient to Christ's command to go forth and to share the gospel, we reflect the love for Christ. In sharing that gospel, we are reflecting a love for our neighbors. Our motivation for that originates, friends, not from us, but it comes from heaven. We love because He first loved us. And so we are able to reveal a wondrous love, a sacrificial love to the world. It is a love of God. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we are so grateful to have a loving Father. So grateful for the love which You have poured out upon us continually. Lord, reflected in Your Son, reflected in the very words and self-revelation in Scripture. Lord, reflected in Your bringing into our lives one another, each other. Lord, we rejoice and we give thanks to You, our Heavenly Father, for You have been gracious to us. And we can truly say that the lines have fallen in favorable places for us. So, Lord, we thank You, we praise You. We pray, Lord, as we reflect upon Your words this morning, that we can come to grow in our love for each other and in our love for You, our gracious God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.